Well, I'm very happy to be here this evening. I'm not for sure which way to look. So I'll look all around here. This is pretty good. Very happy to be here. And Greg, I will tell you that my late father-in-law, I used to kind of would bug him about how long his messages would go. And I'd say, well, James, you know, a sermon only needs to be about 20 minutes. And he would say, yes, Carrie, that is true. A sermon should be about 20 minutes. But however, I'm teaching a Bible study and it'll be 1 hour or more. I'm not going to go 1 hour. I wouldn't be able to do that. But anyway, those are good times. I'd like to tell you just briefly how I got here as a pastor at Liberty Heights Chapel. In 2000, as you all know, my father-in-law was James Roberts, who's pastor for 50 years plus at Peace Congregational Church, and Jim Bob back there replaced him. But he died in 2011, and shortly after that, Wayne and Judy, who Wayne had been pastor at Liberty Heights Chapel, replacing Weldon Reitner, and he had announced that they were going to move to Colorado. They want to be near their son and their grandkids. Can't blame them for that at all, can you? But I got it just kind of weighed heavy on my heart a little bit about what would become of the chapel and what, you know, how, what will they do in terms of finding a pastor. And one night I'd gone to a ball game at Norman at OU, and I was driving back and I was just thinking about it, and it just struck me. I thought, hey, maybe I could do that. maybe the Lord is leading me in that way to do that. So I mentioned the next morning to Jane Ann, and her jaw just dropped to the floor. You see, I came from I've been a reluctant learner. I've been one of those that you just had to kind of pound over the head a little bit. And James just kept hammering at me and so forth. These days I rely very heavily on Jim and his knowledge of the scriptures, and we talk frequently. But anyway, I'm rambling on that. But anyway, I talked to Wayne, and Wayne was he was very much for it. So I worked with Wayne for a year. I felt like I needed to kind of get to know how things work, and so I left Peace Church in 2012 and worked for Wayne. So I've been there for the last, we'll be 2 years in June. It's been a great, great experience for both Jane Ann and me. We are enjoying the working there together at Liberty Heights Chapel. Jane Ann went through a spell. She's doing quite a bit better. She has a condition called dermatomyositis, where it attacked her trunk muscles, where she has a hard time getting up out of chairs and things of that nature. And so she was dealing with that. And then last year she started having these fractures in her back, and we've been getting those worked on. And so I'm very happy that she's doing well enough to be with me here this evening. So thank you for inviting me here, and I look forward to many more years of fellowship in this way. Now, I will tell you this much. Many of you, I recognize faces, but I am terrible with names. So please forgive me. Just pretend like we've just met again and reintroduce yourself to me. And that way, every year, I'll just make new friends. So I'm just very, that's just one of my shortcomings, are remembering names. C.S. Lewis says that faith is the art of holding on to things in spite of your changing moods or circumstances. You know, we could work that one around quite a bit. And then, of course, we have now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Mark expounded on that pretty good. You know, when you think about the universe and the creation of the universe, for me, there's just no other way to come up with that it just happens by accident. I just cannot believe that all of this is by accident, by chance. I feel like the only conclusion on that is to believe that it was created by the Lord, and everything is put in place and spinning around with Him. We also have in that same verse in that same chapter in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And as Mark talked about Abraham, that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. You know, when you look at the things that Abraham did, he did some remarkable things, and he did some things that were pretty remarkable in terms of just, he was a jerk sometimes. goes down to Egypt and tells the Egyptians that Sarah is his sister, and we know that story. But the Lord saw something in Abraham, and we're going to look at that as well. But before I get to that, last week Jim and I were talking about a book that we had started. Oh, Jim had read it. I'm sure he read it in a night or two, and me, I'm still working with it. But it's Return of the Prodigal Son by Henri Nouwen, and I'm still working on it, Jim Bob. I haven't completed it yet. But I got it back out again this week, and I was looking. It goes into the detail of a painting done by Rembrandt called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I want to kind of use it to kind of step off here into this idea of footsteps of faith. I wrote this. I said, it takes faith to believe in Christ. It takes faith to allow yourself to become vulnerable to Him, to yield to Him and to give yourself up to Christ. Our natural nature does not want us to do that. Instead, our natural nature has a desire only for the self. We want to please ourselves in almost everything we do from the time we're born. Amen. There you go. Yeah. That's okay. We're used to that nowadays. It has a desire to put off God in its own way. And Henri Nouwen, a Dutch priest and Christian writer, was greatly inspired by the Rembrandt painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. He was drawn by its image of a son who returned home after living a life of debauchery and wastefulness. The son was at the end of hope when he thought about his father and realized how good things were when he was at home. He longed to be there, to go home, even if coming home meant that he could only be received back as a servant. And a bond slave serving his father. But to do this meant that the son would have to admit he was wrong and wasteful. It meant that he would have to submit to his father in order to find forgiveness. And in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son, Henri Nouwen wrote, that had I, myself, ever dared to step into the center, kneel down, and let myself be held by a forgiving God. You know, it shows, if you've ever seen the picture, it shows the son there, and the father is wrapping his arms around him and holding him close and holding him tight. And you know, God wants us to do that with Him. It's a great picture of how God loves us, the love that He has for us. It's a wonderful picture of that. And it takes a measure of faith. It takes allowing yourself to be vulnerable enough to say, Lord, I am a sinner, but I want to come back to You. Like the prodigal son, we are all wayward and wasteful sons and daughters looking for forgiveness from a world that only offers hope and false love. I believe this forgiveness can only be found in the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and a Savior who loves and does not promote hate. A Savior who forgives and does not remember shortcomings. a Savior who accepts us as we are and allows us to be molded into His image of love if we let ourselves become vulnerable to Him. Like the prodigal son, if we follow the right path, the footsteps of faith lead us back to the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the verses I will probably, and I figured out that this is probably going to happen throughout the conference, where we're going to double up in verses, aren't we? So, Mark, you get to start off with the very same ones. And I like that Mark brought out in James 2:23, where he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And I thought, what a wonderful thing to have someone or have the Lord say about you, "Hey, you're my friend." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And the whole idea of faithfulness, Abraham is a wonderful picture of that. Beginning with in Genesis 12:3, where it says, where he tells him to leave everyone, leave everything, and you know, when you look at chapter 11, he does leave. And he hangs around a while in a place called Haran, and part of his family end up staying there. But he and his father, Terah, is there. And it's not until he passes away that Abraham is able to break those ties finally, and move on down to. Into Canaan. And then he comes on his journey. He comes to a place called Bethel and Ai, or in between that spot. And the Lord speaks to him there, or he builds an altar actually to the Lord. And I've always loved that picture there of Ai and Bethel, because Bethel means house of God and Ai means a heap of ruin. And I've often always thought that is the exact, that's where we all start every day, is between those two. Which way are you going to go? To the heap of ruin, or are you going to go to the house of God with your ideas and thinking? Then later on, when they divide up their properties, what is it that Lot wants? He looks and he sees Jordan, the well-watered plains of Jordan. And that's a wonderful picture of the world, isn't it? How the world entices us, and he gets all wrapped up and ensnared in that. And we know that Abram goes out and saves him one time, and then another time he's Abraham now. He actually negotiates the souls of Sodom and Gomorrah. Making sure and hoping, I believe, that Lot would be safe. He, you know, you remember the part where he says, "Well, would you destroy it for 50? And the Lord says, "No, I wouldn't destroy it for 50. What about 45? And he finally whittles him down to 10 souls. And he doesn't do it, though, like he's an equal. Abraham knew his place on that, didn't he? And then we also see in Genesis 15:6 where it is read that, "And he," meaning Abram, or Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "accounted it to him for righteousness." It all goes back to having this idea of faith. Look with me, if you have your Bibles. Let's look just briefly in Genesis 15, verses 2 through 6. And you're welcome to follow along with me on that. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me? What will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, Eliezer was a Syrian that he may have picked up when he was there in Haran. We're not for sure, but he had been with him as a bondservant, as one of his trusted people almost the whole time. And because he was the oldest, I believe, of the servants, it looks like that his inheritance would from Abraham would fall to him. And Abram said, well, look, you've given me no offspring. So he's looking for some reassurance. And you know, that's sometimes what we do with prayer. We're looking for reassurance from the Lord as to what he's going to do for us sometimes. But anyway, and Abram said that, look, you've given me no offspring, and indeed that the one born in my house is my heir. And he's talking about Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He reassured him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look at heaven and count the stars. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And what does it say? And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Can you imagine that moment that Abram at that time, or Abraham, was sitting there and having this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord says, just look at the heavens. You can't count the stars. That's how innumerable your descendants are going to be. And then it was at Moriah, the Mount of Moriah, that Abraham is told to take Isaac to sacrifice him. And Moriah is an interesting location because it becomes later the Temple Mount. And the temple in Jesus' time was reconstructed by, it would later become the location of the Temple Mount for the first and second temples. And the temple in Jesus' time was reconstructed by Herod and took 45 to 50 years to complete. And we know what happened, that Titus comes in and destroys it. But at this time, it's just a mountain there. There's nothing there. It's kind of like when we drove down today from, it's been many, many years as we come down to here, and all the landmarks that we usually counted on couldn't recognize anything. Everything changed. Everything's built up. And by the way, when I drove by Arlington Stadium a while ago, the AT&T Stadium, it looked like that the roof has caved in a little bit, like it's been deflated because of someone who's become an eagle. So, no. I was teasing with Jane and I said, I bet you can see that thing from outer space. But it was at Moriah that the name of Jehovah Jireh was pronounced by Abraham, which means Almighty God who provides. And what a great picture that is, isn't it? Of Isaac being offered there. It would be symbolic of it would later be symbolic of the cross when our Lord Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for us in our stead. And instead of Isaac, here's this lamb, this ram that is there. And it's just as like Mark pointed out a while ago, wonderful to see that Abram had said to the young men, you stay here. He knew he would be coming back to them. And, you know, instead of us who deserve death, the Lord Jesus was brought to life through his death on the cross, brought us life through his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So it's a wonderful picture there. So as we think about that. Then when we look in Hebrews again, 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And it was said, and Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, meaning that he knew that somehow this sacrifice of Isaac was not going to take place. It was not going to happen. That the Lord would provide some measure, some way of either bringing Isaac back to life or a sacrifice would be placed there in his stead. And what a wonderful picture that is. Then Abraham is again mentioned in Romans 4:3. For what does it say that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? And the Apostle Paul makes a great point here in talking about how at the time that this happened to Abraham, he was uncircumcised. He had not gone through that seal yet of sealing that promise of between him and God. He was uncircumcised. So what he's trying to say here is that could this mean that also that the uncircumcised would be saved as well? I believe that's what he's talking about. And in 4:9 he says, does this blessedness, this salvation, does it come upon the circumcised only, and upon the circumcised, the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. You see, at this time, the Apostle Paul just fought all the time with the Judaizers. He fought all the time with them wanting to pass along works, that you had to have a certain amount of works in order for salvation to happen and occur. And he's using this, the faith that Abraham has there, as showing them that that's not necessarily, that is not the case. That is not what it takes for you to be saved, for salvation to occur. And we see that such a great picture. And then Abraham held strong in his faith, even when he was told to sacrifice Isaac. And in Romans 4:20, it says that, for he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, that what he was promised, he was also able to perform. This idea of faith is believing in something. This idea of faith is, as I mentioned, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we also see that God told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And I believe that blessing of all families and all nations comes from the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. As we see, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, as it says in Galatians 3:6, we also are saved by our faith as Abraham. That's what saved Abraham. His salvation was done through his faith in God, in what God had told him to do. I believe that for us too, a faith like Abraham and believing in the Lord is needed for salvation. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We are to be thankful that we are saved. Are you ever thankful that you're saved? I think about that so much and so often. How thankful that I am that the Lord saw me. That first of all, he led me to Jane Ann, and she is such a blessing for me, and I care so much for her, and she's been such a great example for me as well. And then one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to end with this verse. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What this verse always tells me is that caring, the Lord has a purpose for you. Each one of us. You know, I was an elementary principal, an educator for 38 years, an elementary principal for more than 20 years. And I always felt that in my duty, even though I was in the public school system, you were sending a message by your actions, by your behavior. You may not be able to go out with a megaphone and preach the word, but you could give many good examples to kids and to parents and to teachers. And it was one of, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to become a principal, because as a teacher, you influenced a class of students 20, 25 at a time. I love teachers, I still do. But as a principal, you had the opportunity to impact 200, 300, 400 kids at a time. And not only them, also the, I just always felt like it was a wonderful opportunity for me to do that. And I always felt that that was my calling as an educator, to at least by example, to try as much as you could to do that. For by grace, and grace is something that's given to you. It's not something that you earn. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That God has already sees what we're going to do in our lives. Even from the time you're little bitty until the days that you pass on. Well, I want to thank you again for this opportunity, and it's great to be here, and it's great to be in this position to be with you all and to have fellowship with you. And I wish the best for the rest of the conference as it moves along. Bow with me. Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you now for this day, and thank you for Grace Bible Church and the churches that are in fellowship here this evening, that in them the word is preached, in them that things go according to your plan, that we allow things to go along according to your will and not ours, and not try to force our will upon that. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be here together, the fellowship that we have with one another. More importantly, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.